For the next 2 weeks, so this Sunday and next Sunday, we want to spend some time specifically talking about husbands and wives and the roles and distinctions that God has given them. And I know, so today we're going to talk about men, and then next week we're talking about women. And so I know sometimes when we specifically address, you know, 50% of the congregation, the ladies this week would be like, sweet, I can just play on my phone or whatever. No, because we want you as women to know what God has called men to so that you can encourage us and hold us accountable and vice versa for next week. So right away, when we talk about roles in marriage and distinctions in men and women, differences there, right away, I know some of you, your defenses go up right away for a couple of different reasons. I think culturally, the idea of men and women being different is becoming less and less believed. Our culture believes that there are no differences between men and women. They do. They believe men and women are interchangeable, husbands and wives. There's no distinctions at all. And so to say that God calls men and women to different roles, different responsibilities, in our culture, that's often portrayed as sexist or archaic or patriarchal. And, you know, we've loosened ourselves from those chains of the Bible's view of that. And here's the deal, though. Oftentimes, if you ever watch a debate about this kind of thing, about gender and men and women, what they'll do is, to argue that there is no difference between men and women, they'll bring like a Harvard professor who has degrees in this and that, and then to argue that men and women are different, they'll bring like Joe from the trailer park in the swamp. And they'll say like, see, do you want to be like him? You know, I'm obviously being facetious, but not that facetious. Oftentimes they'll do that. And here's Bob, who lives in Kentucky, who believes that men and women are different. And here's Professor so-and-so arguing this side. So our culture's view of men and women is, well, obviously there's no difference. There's no distinction. Now for others, your defenses maybe go up for a different reason. Some of you, maybe you've bought into that cultural lie that men and women are completely the same. There's no distinctions. And so right away when we go, we're going to talk about what God calls men to, you go, and your defenses go up. Now, some of you, for different reasons, there are Christians who take passages about men and about women and about different roles, and what they've done is they've twisted them to push a worldview that is misogynistic and aggressive and not anything like what the Bible actually describes. And so we mentioned that last week very briefly, a view of marriage where, you know, the husband is the dictator and what he says goes and I run the ship and I'm the boss and the wife is the quiet, submissive partner who doesn't ever dare question anything. And that's maybe the reality of what many of you grew up in, but it's not the reality that's taught in the Bible. So I realize that preaching on distinctions between men and women, the role of husbands and wives, is not a popular thing to do. I joked that we have a few police officers that attend here. I was like, I should just get them to stand in uniform up front just to protect me. But I think, though, we have to have a vision for biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, regardless if, you know, you're single or married or whatever. We need to know what the Bible says about men and women and how those are meant to be complementary roles. Because here's the deal. Whenever we open God's Word to talk about men and women, we want to commend the truth of it, but also the beauty of it. Like, just too often we're just like, well, it's true, but we don't actually live out and portray the beauty of complementary roles between men and women. We don't want to just say, you know, well, that's the way it is, the Bible says so, because I think oftentimes we use that, it's just a lazy approach to lay out a theological position, because our culture would say, well, who cares? Why does the Bible say it? And so we don't want to come back and say, well, because it says so. Well, why? And so is there beauty in how God has designed men and women? We don't want it to lead to begrudging obedience and not delight and affirmation. So listen, the complementary roles of husbands and wives is right and good. It is valid biblically, but it's also valuable. It's accurate biblically, but it's also admirable. And so my hope in these next 2 weeks is we kind of lay out what real manhood and real womanhood looks like and how that expresses itself in our marriages, that we would know, okay, well, what does God call husbands to specifically? What does God call wives to specifically? Even if you're not married, what does God call men and women to specifically? Now, before we get into this morning, this view, the biblical view of manhood, I want to remind us all of something. Distinction does not equal inequality. And that's where our culture gets it wrong. You're saying men and women are different? You mean they're unequal? No, that's not what the Bible puts forth. Distinction does not equal inequality. Just because men and women are created different by God does not mean that they're unequal. We have to get beyond that lie that is often perpetuated. Just because men are different than women does not mean that men are better than women. Just because women are different than men does not mean that women are better than men. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Men and women are absolutely equal in value, in honor, in worth, in dignity. Both men and women are created in the image of God, loved equally by Him, and yet they're called to different roles and responsibilities. And I believe that God has actually designed humanity this way for its flourishing. And much of the destruction, not all of it, but much of the destruction we see around the world is because men and women refuse to lovingly embrace what God has called them to. So, what is manhood? What does it mean to be a man? And even, you know, one step farther, which we'll get to, what does it mean to be a husband? And I think much like, you know, we looked at a few false views of marriage last week, I believe that there are many false views of masculinity that lots of us, because we swim in this every single day, we've bought into it. It's interesting. If you do a Google search of masculinity, or you just type in, like, what is real manhood? What is real masculinity? These are the top hits that come up when I search that. Masculinity hurts mental health. Harmful masculinity. Toxic masculinity, culture of masculinity, and its negative impacts on men. Those were the kind of the top four that I found when I just typed that in. All negative. Notice that. You had to scroll pretty far on Google to get to any type of positive articles or websites about masculinity. All of them were negative, which I find really fascinating, because the Bible actually doesn't paint masculinity as bad. There's nothing in the Bible that says, oh, toxic masculinity. That's not in there. Masculinity is actually portrayed as a really good thing, and the Bible lays out, here's how that operates and what it looks like. So I think there's actually two main views of masculinity or manhood that most of us would kind of land in. The first view of masculinity is this false machismo or bravado view. And many of you probably grew up like this. And sadly, the church has often kind of pushed masculinity this way, that it's all about the macho man, right? And that view, what it does is it severs emotions. Besides anger, the only emotion that a man is allowed to portray is anger. And what it does is it sets up sexual conquest and athletic prowess as the measures of masculinity. So masculinity is just simply based on your performance and doing certain manly things and avoiding other womanly things. So many of you, maybe you had a dad like that. You know, quit crying, son. Like, be a man. Right? Why are you acting like your sisters? Right? Some of you grew up like that. Men have beards, which it's true. Men have beards and they play sports and they hunt and they fish, and men do not express emotions or talk about feelings or anything like that. If you are a man and you like to paint and do art, well, what's wrong with you? That's not very manly. Men watch UFC and they like to be violent and angry. And this is not just a worldly view. Hear me. There are many Christian books, many writers and pastors and authors who kind of advocate this type of masculinity. I remember at the last church we were at, they wanted to kind of reboot men's ministry. And so I wasn't a part of that. I was the youth pastor, but just hearing about the meetings. And they decided, well, we're going to start watching UFC together. Because the thinking was all men like to watch men beat each other up. Right? And so we'll throw UFC events and we'll invite everybody. Not that, like, we'll watch them. We'll not throw them, build a ring, and we'll fight each other, not that. But we'll watch it, and then we'll have great food, and then maybe a guy at the end will give a little, you know, Bible study about, like, what it means to be a man. That was from the church. Men love to be violent and angry, so let's capitalize on that. There's many books from Christian writers that, you know, if you're a real man, you have to love adventure and the outdoors and chopping wood and hiking. Like, I hate all of those things. But that often, right, Wild at Heart and all of these books that are like, that's what it means to be a man. You got to get outdoors and you got to love doing those manly things. So what that view of masculinity is a popular and yet ridiculous lie that actually destroys human flourishing. And what it does when it's unchecked is it produces an entitled brute force of a man who ends up harming women and children. This idea that men can be angry and violent and that's okay. That's what men do. It's not the biblical view of masculinity. Now, on the flip side, I would say many of us men, if you're here, and many of you fall into that, that in order to be a man, I got to do certain manly things and avoid other certain non-manly things. Now, on the flip side, and this is becoming more and more popular, is that there's no such thing as masculinity. There's no distinction between men and women, and by and large, our society has done what they've done is they flattened out gender and they've made it fluid, and they said, well, there's nothing distinct about a man. So we flattened it out, right? There's nothing special or unique or distinct about being a man. And we've actually invented 60 other genders, and we've said, you know, there's no such thing as masculinity or femininity. So you have men who are dressing as women and behaving as women, and we go, well, that's fine, because there's no distinctions between men and women. So just do whatever you feel like. You have many, it's interesting, if you want a fascinating study, study the rise of feminism in North America, what they call the third wave of feminism, where it went beyond, you know, women were equal, it went beyond that. This third wave of feminism was, we don't need men, men are useless. And so that's kind of produced this view, well, you know, man is the enemy and we don't need them. As a woman, I can do anything that a man can do. And so masculinity is more and more seen as, well, that's outdated and that's obsolete. And here's the consequence of a view like that. People think, right, that in their minds, this is going to produce a free and a happy harmony among gender-free persons. But rather, what it's actually done is it's produced more divorce, more confusion, more homosexuality, more transgenderism, more sexual abuse, more promiscuity, more social awkwardness, more emotional distress, and more suicide. So our culture says, man, if we could just get rid of gender and men and women, it would just be this utopia. And you see in North America this great experiment that they're doing, and what is it leading to? More harm. Distinctions between men and women, the only two genders, are designed by God for the flourishing of humanity. And when we begin to mess around with those kind of basic building blocks, humanity suffers and society eventually collapses. Listen, read history. History repeats itself over and over and over and over and over again. If you look throughout history, when societies collapse, by and large, it's because men don't act like men and women don't act like women, the family crumbles, and a nation falls apart. This has happened countless times. If you actually, if you study sociology, it's really interesting. Even in the United States, if you look at the poorest neighborhoods, the reason that they're the poorest neighborhoods with the most amount of crime is fatherlessness. They've done studies where they go, why are these neighborhoods so corrupt and so full of violence and so full of, and they go, oh, because 98% of families are single mothers. There's no men stepping up to lead. But listen, I want to say this because I know right when you say that, for single mothers, where the ideal is lacking, God's grace abounds. So don't hear me say like, oh, well, you can't do it. No, absolutely not. Where the ideal is lacking, God's grace abounds. But there's something to it when you begin to look at men and women neglecting the roles that God's called them to. Society suffers. So what is the biblical view of masculinity? I think the Bible speaks to not just married men, but all men. And so in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is closing his letter to the church in Corinth, and he gives some final instructions for them. And in verse 13, Paul says this, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong, let all that you do be done in love." Now, Paul, in his closing remarks, he's clearly addressing men here, right? He wouldn't say to the whole church, men and women, act like men. No, he wouldn't say that. So he's clearly addressing the men of the church in Corinth. And I love, notice that he doesn't say, hey, act like women. He doesn't say, act like boys. He doesn't say, act like animals. He says, act like men. And the Greek word for act like men, for that phrase, is andrizomai, which literally means play the man. Play the man, or act courageously. And so what does that look like then, right? If we just told men, well, act like men, and we're not left to guess, because Paul tells us, first off, verse 13, be watchful. That literally means be on alert, be awake. Men are called to be watchful not only over their own lives, but over the lives of their families. They are to be watchful, to not let sin creep into their own lives, to not allow sin to creep into their families' lives. And so what Paul is saying is basically, don't coast through life being asleep. Like, come on, wake up, men. Scripture says, be on alert, be on guard, be watchful. Let me give you a really practical example. This was years ago when we were at the last church, back when the show Game of Thrones was just kind of becoming popular. If you don't know that show, do not watch that show. It's awful. It's pornography on HBO. And so this show began to get really popular. And I remember there was a man in our church, and he just loved that show. He just loved it. I love all the battles, and I love all that kind of stuff. And I asked him about that. What about, like, the multiple graphic sex scenes in every episode? Well, it's okay, because me and my wife, we just fast-forward through them. Or sometimes, you know, she'll cover my eyes, and I'll cover her eyes, and we'll just kind of, you know, listen, but we won't watch. That's not being watchful. That's coasting through life being asleep. Paul says, men, be watchful. That is someone who's not being on alert for the sake of his own soul and his wife's soul. I mean, that's just being asleep. That's just coasting. And so Paul says, men, be watchful over your soul and your family's souls. Secondly, verse 13, Paul says, stand firm in the faith. See, oftentimes men, we tell each other, and there's this kind of unspoken idea that we're to stand firm in our own strength. That we got to stand firm in our career. We got to stand firm in our accomplishments. We got to stand firm in our physical strength. And Paul says, men, stand firm in the faith. Not your abilities, not your strength, not your accomplishments, but in the finished work of Jesus. Stand firm in that, men. Now why? When men stand firm in the faith, it allows them to actually lean into their weaknesses instead of hide from them. Which, men, we do that all the time. We don't like to show our weaknesses, and so we either hide from them. But a man that stands firm in the faith actually leans into his weaknesses. Like I said, we so often, men, we do this. We try and project strength. And I would say this, the more that you project strength, the weaker you probably are. We do that. We just have to just kind of stand firm in our own power and our own strength. And Paul says, no, stand firm in Jesus. Lean into your weaknesses. Admit them instead of hiding them. Acting like a man, Paul says, is standing firm in the faith. And so I would challenge you, man, do you love Jesus? Or do you stand firm in His Word? Do you know this book? When weakness or tragedy or pain comes, do you just kind of suck it up and be a man? Or do you stand firm in what Jesus has actually done? Thirdly, Paul says, be strong. Not physically strong. You know, you got to bench a certain amount. I'm out. Strength means when you fail, do you get back up? Like when you fall short, what do you do? Do you run and hide, or do you get back up? In your failures, do you reflect the gospel? Manly strength is not physical strength. It's inner fortitude. It's a strength that in the midst of trial and suffering and persecution, it's a strength that you get back up because of the gospel. And fourthly, Paul says, let all that you do be done in love. Love is the motivating force of biblical masculinity. Let everything you do be done in love. Not done in anger, not done in jealousy, not done in some projection of machismo. Everything that a man does is to be done in love. Love for others, love for his wife, love for his children, love for his church. That is the motivating factor behind a man. See, I love that God actually lays out, here's what acting, right? Paul says, act like men. And here he lays out what that looks like. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So the question then is it possible to be a 40-year-old with a penis and not be a man? Some of you are like, I can't believe I just heard that word in church. And the answer is yes. There are many boys out there who can shave. There are. Like, so let me, again, and I'm not talking about this idea, oh, well, maybe gender and sex are different, like our culture says. No. But listen, if you have a son, let's say he's 6 years old, by no stretch of the imagination would you go, he's a man. No. Even the government would say, no, you can't drive, you can't own a gun, you can't buy liquor, you can't do all of these things that adults do. And so we go, no, he's a boy. He's not a man, he's a boy. Now, sadly, there are a lot of boys who grew up physically, and yet they've never stepped into what the Bible calls them to. Like, even our culture has created a new part of life called young adulthood. No other culture in the world has this. You're a boy, and then you become a man. And we've said, well, it's kind of hard, so let's give them a little wiggle room for 8 to 10 years where they can just be young adults. Not quite adults yet. And so then they can have no responsibilities and kind of, you know, dip their toes in what it means to be an adult. And so we have boys who grow up physically and who do not step into what God has called them to. I mean, I feel so bad for young adults and young men in our culture because they're getting so many mixed. On one hand, they're saying, men are useless. Don't ever step up or rise up to anything because we don't need you, men. And so then you have boys who live at home and play video games and work a part-time job and don't ever step into what God has called them to. Because our culture says, well, you're useless anyway. Women can just step in and do what you're supposed to do. This is not a new problem. This actually started with the fall of mankind. I mean, Eve is tempted to sin against God, and Adam is standing right next to her. Being watchful? No. Passively standing there, not, or rather allowing his wife to be deceived. And the amazing thing is that when the fall of mankind happens, who does God go to for accountability? The man. He says, hey, where are you? Adam, where are you? Who told you that you were naked? And what does the man do? It's the woman's fault. Classic. It's God, you're the one who gave me this woman. I'm like, okay, so technically you're blaming God. But at that moment, passivity came into that relationship where the man just stood there. Adam completely punted on his responsibility. It's the woman's fault. It's your fault, God. You're the one who created her. And since then, I think that's where this began, where men have such a problem on punting on their responsibility as men. I mean, we see it all throughout the Bible. Abraham lies about his wife. Hey, honey, when we go to Egypt, pretend that you're my sister because you're so good looking that I don't want people to kill me to get you. So let's just pretend that, like, seriously, Abraham? Moses makes excuses. Wow, God, I'm not a very good speaker. Can you send someone else to do it? Noah gets drunk after God saves them in the ark. I don't know if you know that story. God has just miraculously saves them, and then he gets drunk, passes out in his tent. King David doesn't go to war, sleeps with a married woman, gets her husband killed. Like over and over and over, when you read scripture, you see, because of the fall, men being passive and neglecting the call to be watchful and to sacrifice and to serve and to do things in love and to be strong and to stand firm in the faith. Now, does God call women to be watchful and to stand firm in the faith and to be strong and to do things in love? Absolutely. But here's what's fascinating to me. In all of the texts of Scripture where men and women are addressed, in all of the texts of Scripture where husbands and wives are addressed, there is distinctions made. God never says in a text, He doesn't say, hey, husbands and wives, do the same thing. That doesn't exist. He doesn't say, husbands, sacrifice for your wives, and you know what? Wives, sacrifice for your husbands too. There's actually distinct roles and responsibilities given to men and given to women. So three main passages about spouses. And I want you to see this, the distinctions that God made. So Ephesians 5, 22 begins saying, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's next week. And then in Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, what does God say? Husbands, also submit to your wives? No, He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Ephesians 5, 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then Ephesians 5, 33, it ends. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, do wives love their husbands? Of course. Do husbands respect their wives? Of course. But God, when He's addressing them, He says, listen, this is how I want women to behave in marriage, and this is how I want men to behave. You're both equal, but I've given you distinct responsibilities and roles. Colossians 3, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. So again, distinction is made. 1 Peter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And then later on, he addresses the husbands. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. See, in all of those passages, there is distinction between what God calls husbands to and what God calls wives to. And again, I have to stress, distinction does not mean inequality. Just because God calls men to things that He doesn't call women to doesn't mean men are better or more valued than women. Just because God calls women to certain things that He doesn't call men to doesn't mean that women are better or more valued than men. But in those three passages, you see what the call of husbands is. God tells husbands, love your wives like Jesus loved the church, to not be harsh with your wives, but to show them honor. I mean, it is a high calling for husbands. It's a high calling for men. And like I said, we're going to get into next week what God calls women and wives to. But I think from these passages, I see two things that God has specifically called husbands to. And like I said, man, you need to hear, this is a high calling. And it can feel overwhelming. But here's the two things. First off, I believe God has called men, called husbands, to lead. And I think this is primarily a spiritual leadership. Ephesians 5:23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And then later on in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. See, just like Jesus leads the church spiritually, God has called men to be spiritual leaders in their homes. And again, you need to hear, this is not a slight on women. This is not in any way God saying, well, it's just because men are more spiritual than you. That's not the case. But God has designed the marriage relationship where men step into that gap and lead spiritually. God has given you, men, a unique role in setting the spiritual climate of your home. And so, I mean, this means a couple of things. Number one, if you're a husband and a follower of Jesus, are you rooted and established and firm in the faith? Do you love Jesus and do you follow Him and do you obey Him? Do you have your theology worked out? Like, do you know what you believe? Do you actually feed your own soul? The first step in leading spiritually in your home is leading yourself spiritually. So what does that look like? Again, the Bible doesn't give specifics. Okay, you have to do it this way and this way and this way. But you know, do you gather your family together to spend time in God's Word? Do you gather the family together to pray? Do you encourage and pray over your kids? Do you answer spiritual questions they have? Do you pray over and with your wife? Do you encourage her spiritually? Do you get your family up and to church to worship together? See, it can look so different. And it's not to say that, oh, so my wife never prays. No, of course not. That's not what I'm saying. And there's many a time, listen, there's many a time, man, where I completely forget. And my wife very graciously says, hey, maybe we should we do a devotional tonight? Come on, kids, gather around. Dad's going to read the Bible. And I don't go, how dare you? It's my job to gather the children. That's, of course not. But so often, I think men, we just abdicate on this. We go, you know what? My wife is a way better Christian than I am. So why doesn't she just lead spiritually? I mean, I don't even know where to begin. My wife prays already and reads the Bible amazingly. Can't she just do that? And rather than step into the fray, we just shrink back. Men, I know lots of you, myself included, it feels awkward. You feel unprepared. You feel unqualified to do this. But this is what God has called you to. And look at the promise in Psalm 128 that God makes to a man who fears God and chases after Him and leads his family well. Psalm 128 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His way. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Like God says, men, you are blessed if you do this. If you step into the fray, if you actually do this, you're going to eat the fruit of your labor. And so what does spiritual leadership look like? It looks like that. Because many men, I think, they go, well, I'm the leader. And your wives aren't flourishing. And your children aren't flourishing. And you should go, maybe I'm not leading the way I should be leading. Leading spiritually, your wife, God says, she'll be like a fruitful vine. Full of life and energy and love, and your children will be growing like olive shoots around your table. The labor that you put in is worth it, men. To get up and spend time in the Word, to gospel your kids as you discipline them. It's hard work, but it's worth it. God says you're gonna reap the benefits of your labor. I'll give you an example. Even last week, Lucy was having some issues during the day and just being rude and disrespectful. I mean, your kids ever do that? That's weird. And so finally, you know, took her upstairs and disciplined her, and there were tears. And then, near the end, I forgot to mention, dinner was on the table, right? So it's kind of like, okay, let's get this over with so I can go eat. And near the end, I said, Lucy, do you know why I had to discipline you? And she says, because I'm bad. And listen, I could have said, well, I'm hungry. Yeah, so stop trying to be so bad. And then we would go downstairs. But to put in the effort, right? I don't know how long we spent, 5-10 minutes up there. I said, Lucy, no, you are not bad. Do you remember when you gave your life to Jesus last year? Jesus lives inside of you. And we want to obey Him. You're not bad. You just made a really bad choice. And you chose to disobey Jesus. And yet, isn't it amazing when we say sorry and we confess that we've messed up, Jesus forgives us. And so, you know, you do the gospel work and my tummy's like, can you just feed me already? And I'm like, oh. But listen, it's worth it. Right? You put in the effort, men. You get on the floor and you gospel your children. It's not a waste of time. It is worth the effort. I mean, I look at my parents, I look at my dad, and he was a man who did this really well. And listen, I know anytime you preach about this kind of stuff, lots of you have hurts from your dad, and I get that. But I celebrate how my parents did this. My dad did this really well. I knew that he loved Jesus because I saw him first up every day, prayer and the Word. And to this day, all four of his kids love Jesus. His grandkids are coming to know Jesus. So the effort that he put in to lead his family spiritually was not a waste. And yes, my mom came alongside and they did it together, but he set the spiritual climate in our house. Like I said, I think sometimes we have this idea of leadership wrong, or, you know, the biblical word of headship. Right? Men, that we view leading as, well, I'm in charge. I make the rules. I rule the household. It's my way or the highway. That's not spiritual leadership. That's abuse. And God reminds men of this in Colossians. Like, he says, love your wives. And what does he say? And don't be harsh with them. Because since the fall, right? Genesis 3, that your husbands are going to lord over you. Part of our sinful nature is that men, we will be harsh with our wives. And so in Colossians, Paul says, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Even in 1 Peter, Peter says, show honor to the woman. And at the end he says, why? So that your prayers aren't hindered. Think about that, men. God says, if you don't honor your wife, don't bother praying, because I'm not listening to you. Like, think about that. Is a heavy statement. I think there's many men who are praying and God's not listening to them because they don't honor their wives. So I think the first thing that God calls men to is to lead sacrificially for their families, for the sake of human flourishing. Secondly, God calls men to sacrifice and serve. Paul tells husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? How did Christ treat people in his ministry? How did he interact with his disciples? Jesus lived a life of service. He sacrificed for them. I mean, Jesus literally died for them. Jesus gave up his life. On the last night with his disciples, what did Jesus do? He washed their feet. And like, think, I know we hear that story and it's so beautiful, but think about that. That is God in the flesh. Colossians 1 said, Jesus is the one that holds the universe together. He's the one that through which everything was created. And so you have God in the flesh putting a towel around his waist, getting on his hands and knees and washing his disciples' filthy feet. That is the posture of being a husband. That you would love your wives in the same manner that Jesus loved the church. That you would give your very life for them. The call to husbands is to come and die. Die to your own desires. Die to your wants. Die to your needs. And serve and sacrifice for your wife and family. And I think, men, I know that we hear that. And it's really hard because so much of our sacrifice can seem so trivial compared to the cross. Like, for me, I'm like, it would be much easier if I could just, in one moment of sacrifice, jump in front of a bullet or like push my wife out of the way of a bus and take that. Maybe I could muster up that kind of courage, right? For one big act of sacrifice. But Jesus calls husbands to sacrifice every day in the little things. Serve your wife. So it's about our character. It's about letting go of our wants and our needs and desires, and we put our pride and our selfishness to death, and we constantly are thinking of others. So what does that look like? And I love it. Again, the Bible doesn't lay it out. Okay, so men, make sure you do this, and make sure you do this, and make sure you do this, because home to home and husband to husband, it'll look different. But maybe it means changing diapers and getting up with the kids at night. Maybe it means playing with your kids and giving your wife a break. Maybe it means sacrificing you time for the sake of your family. Maybe it means emptying the dishwasher, getting off the couch. Like, again, God doesn't lay out and make sure you do all these things, because I think he doesn't, because men, we would just do the bare minimum and go, now I'm good. No, God just says, sacrifice like Jesus did, and in the day-to-day, you figure out what that looks like. Now, I feel like I need to call something out in men that I see. And I was talking with Dawn, and I'm like, I got to remain calm, but it kind of gives me, it gives me a sense of anger, holy anger, I would call. When so often, and I do this myself, so I'm angry at myself a lot of times, I see and hear men who reject the call to sacrifice and serve, who get married and who have kids and yet still want all the freedoms that they have when they were single. Right? I want to play hockey 5 times a week. I want to work and come home for dinner and then kiss my wife goodbye and go out every night. You know, maybe we have a young family and we have young kids. Well, it's hunting season, so see you in a week, honey. That just makes me angry. That's how boys behave. That is not how men behave. Boys demand what they want. Have you been around little boys? They're silly and they demand what they want. And boys insist on their own way. And God calls men to sacrifice and serve. I remember, I mean, Don, and I didn't ask if I could share the story, but I'm going to. Sorry, Don. But when he got married and they were having young kids, he decided, I'm not going to play hockey for a season. And Christian men in the church said, are you crazy? Why would you do that? Well, I'm going to help out at home. That's crazy. See, we have this entitlement. So maybe that means, yeah, you know what? Don't play hockey for a while and help out with your wife and your family. Maybe don't go hunting this year. Maybe give your wife a back rub, not expecting sex at the end. I'm still trying to figure out how to do that. But it drives me crazy when I see Christian men acting like boys and refusing to sacrifice. And listen, I've seen it enough. It's to the detriment of your family. It is. And I know that lots of times the pushback, and I feel it in my own heart, is, well, what about my needs? I'm just not supposed to have fun anymore. Just got to serve and sacrifice and give and give and give. I will tell you this, men, there is nothing more satisfying than stepping into what God has called you to. Nothing will satisfy you like that. Oh, and how do I know that? Well, have you ever been on a vacation and you've had a week of vacation and then you come home tired? And we go, what about my needs? Don't I get a break? That's not going to fulfill you, men. When men actually step into what God designed them to do, it's for our own flourishing. And when you see your wife and your kids, like Psalm 128 says, growing and loving Jesus, there is nothing more valuable than that. And so, no, we're not hard and fast saying you're not allowed to play hockey anymore, you're not allowed to hunt anymore, you have to... No, of course not. But I've actually talked with men who are now older and their kids have left, and they have immense regrets. My kids don't talk to me anymore. Me and my wife, we're kind of on rocky ground now. And I've talked with men who regret not putting in the effort to sacrifice and serve. And men, I want to encourage you, any sacrifice you make for your family is not in vain. It is accomplishing something. And so men are called to lead spiritually and to wring their lives out for the sake of their families. So a couple of thoughts before we wrap up this morning. Wives, I want to encourage you to be gracious to your husbands. I know the temptation on the car ride home is to... Were you listening to what Andrew said? I know that's the temptation. And so, wives, I want to encourage you. Listen, as a pastor, you have to have very thick skin. And I can preach a message and you could come up to me and say, I hate you, you're the worst, you're the worst preacher I've ever heard. That was terrible, I'm never coming here again. And I'll go home and have a nap. But when my wife says something, man, that cuts you to the soul. And so women, I want to warn you, you have an incredible amount of power over the souls of your husbands. You just do. So be very gracious. Encourage your husbands. point out where they're doing well. Hey, I love how you do this and you sacrifice in this area. Don't try and step in and be the Holy Spirit in their lives. And be patient with your husbands or men in your life as you strive, as we strive to live out this biblical manhood. And yes, in a winsome and loving way, point out areas that we are falling short. Absolutely. Men who aren't married, I want to encourage you, you can begin to actually live this out before you're married. You can be watchful. You can stand firm in the faith. You can be strong. You can do things in love. You can serve and sacrifice for your sisters in Christ. You can begin to actually prepare yourself for that step if God would call you into being a husband and a father. You don't have to wait till you get married to start to do these things. Single women, this is the standard. Raise the bar. I want to encourage you, raise the bar. If a man is interested, okay, let's see your bank statements. Let's see. but look at the biblical text. Okay, is this a man that is watchful? Is this a man that is standing firm in the faith? Is it like, raise the bar? And husbands, I know sometimes when there is a message specifically for you, it can come across as more pointed. I joked with someone, it seems like every Mother's Day, it's like, oh, mothers and women, wow, we love you, you're amazing. And then every Father's Day, oh, you men suck. And blah, blah, blah. So I know that sometimes it's more pointed because I think lots of times men need to be addressed maybe a little bit more pointedly. But I want to encourage you, men. If you're a husband or a father, I want to encourage you. You can do this. You can lead and you can sacrifice and you can serve. You can do this. God will not call you to something without empowering you to do it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, men, you can do this. You can be a humble, self-denying, upbuilding spiritual leader, growing in grace and knowledge so to never quench the aspirations of your wife. You can, men, you can cultivate tenderness and strength and initiative and a listening ear. Don't feel so overwhelmed, right? We talked about this last week that you just say, well, I just can't do it. No, enter the fray, men. Stand firm in the faith. Don't just white knuckle it, because that's not going to produce the fruit that you're hungry for. It's not just, well, try harder. No, it's stand firm in Jesus. Lean into your weakness and trust in Him. And some of you might be thinking, well, I've blown it. I've already blown it, Andrew. I don't lead. I don't serve. I don't sacrifice. Well, a first step would be maybe sitting down with your wife and kids and confessing that. And that takes a big man to do that. To repent and say, honey, kids, I've blown it. I have not done a good job of leading and serving. And then day by day, take those steps. Jesus, how can I serve my wife today? God, how can I sacrifice for my family today? Jesus, how can I take steps to lead them spiritually? And listen, it might be clunky. Maybe you'll sit down and read one verse and then go, let's pray. I got nothing else to say. That very well could be, but step into the fray. Right? And then soon, maybe you've got kids doing flashlights for lightning and clapping things for thunder, and you're telling the story about Jesus coming, whatever. Like, but take those steps. So I want to encourage you, men. Jesus has done what none of us can do. You want to know the only perfect man in the pages of this book is Jesus. And so the point of biblical manhood is that we stand firm in the gospel and we look at the character of Jesus and we strive to be like that. We lean into our weaknesses. We pick ourselves up when we fail and we strive to lead and serve and sacrifice for the sake of our wives and our children, that we would act like men. So would you pray with